Winston Churchill gave a speech that included these famous words. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. The greatest challenge can sometimes become the greatest inspiration. The Christian life contains many challenges, and the challenges are inspiring to us. Christian leadership, church leadership, is a challenge, and the challenge inspires many men to take it on. Today's passage is the inspirational high point of Paul's letter, 1 Timothy. And he aims it at Timothy and men like him. Now, why do I say men? 1 Timothy is as clear as any New Testament book that God intends the church to be led, to be shepherded by qualified men. It's not a suggestion or an old-fashioned ideal. It's a command. The New Testament teaches that the role of pastor, elder, is restricted to men who meet the qualifications that Paul lays out in chapter 3 of this letter. Now, our church currently has 8 elders. And if this role of church elder were to ever go to our heads, we would all be in trouble. A church with prideful elders will be a church full of discord. Pray for the elders of this church. We need righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. I'm quoting from our passage. That's 1 Timothy 6:11. The passage, of course, has application for women, and you ladies will have no trouble seeing the application. But we would not do justice to Paul's intent if we ignored the unique challenge Paul gives to men. The passage begins, But as for you, O man of God, it is written from one church elder to another, Paul to Timothy. So it applies first to church elders, but it is for every Christian husband and father and for all Christian men in all our relationships and endeavors. I would be hard-pressed to find a passage that is more challenging to men, and therefore a passage that is more inspiring to men. This is an incredible passage we come to today. It is challenging, and that is what makes it inspiring. Paul sets the bar high for Christian men. Men, I think we would all do well to type out this passage and have it somewhere where we can meditate on it, maybe all summer long. This passage is what God expects of Christian men. God is calling us to be a certain kind of man. Let's hear it. 1 Timothy 6:11 to 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's walk through the passage bit by bit. Here's how it starts. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Well, can we pause and take in both the challenge and the inspiration of the words, O man of God? There is no such thing as a Christian man who does not strive to be a man of God. And actually, there is no such thing as a Christian man who is not a man of God. If you are born again, you have a new heart that loves God's law, and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit and your new heart will not let you be apathetic toward God. You love God. A man of God is a godly man. And godliness, as we have said, is a heart that treasures God. And a heart that treasures God is a heart that has a great aversion to sin. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul has mentioned some sins, and he's mentioned some sins that are the result of other sins. So flee these things. Different doctrines, that is, doctrines which disagree with Jesus and with godliness. Conceit or pride, controversy, quarrels, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction, love of money. Paul is saying, flee these things. So, one activity of the Christian life that requires constant grace-empowered effort is fleeing sin. Has it struck you that no one is a Christian accidentally? No one is a Christian unconsciously. On Judgment Day, when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, the saved from the unsaved, no one who is welcomed into heaven will say, you know, I really never considered myself a Christian. I never really considered myself a follower of Jesus. No, no one in heaven will say that. Not a chance. We Christians spend our lives fighting the temptations of sin. And that fight takes conscious effort. We are intentional about what we flee, and we are intentional about what we pursue. Paul goes on and says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to make these six things the focused pursuit of a man of God. Righteousness, right living, living in accordance with the character and commands of God. Godliness, a heart that treasures God, a heart that spills forth in a life of righteousness. Faith, a wholehearted embrace and surrender to all that Christ is for us. Love. God's love poured into our heart, which becomes our love for God and for others. Steadfastness. Enduring and persevering in faith and love and righteousness. And gentleness. You know, the false teachings that must be fought and the church order that must be enforced might make it sound like Christian leadership is about being harsh with people. But it is not. Christian leadership can be faithful to God's truth, and at the same time, it can be gentle. So here is an amazing set of Christ-like qualities for a man of God to pursue. There's nothing passive about this. Pursuing these qualities takes intentionality and effort and prayer and partnership with others and a determined trust in God's grace. This pursuit is a massive challenge, and at the same time, it is a huge inspiration. Now, here is the line in our passage that we are quite familiar with. Fight the good fight of the faith. I suggested a definition of faith a moment ago. Faith is a wholehearted embrace and surrender to all that Christ is for us. It's an embrace. It carries the idea of loving and treasuring Christ. It is a surrender. It is an acknowledging that salvation is Christ's work, which we receive like helpless beggars. And it is wholehearted. And wholehearted means in embracing and surrendering to Christ, we don't hold anything back. Faith is how we get saved, and faith is how we live a life of obedience once we are saved. To fight the good fight of the faith is to keep on embracing Christ and to keep on surrendering to Christ. We never drift away from knowing that in and of ourselves, we only deserve God's wrath. God's favor is all of grace. Every day we are thankful that we belong to God because of Christ's saving work on our behalf. We live for God's glory by doing what God wants us to do and trusting in God for the strength to do it. We do not make the sinful mistake of saying, well, now that I'm saved, since I'm saved, I can live however I want. No, living however you want is living for yourself as Lord. And living for yourself as Lord is evidence that you are not saved. The Christian life is trust and obey every day and enjoying God's presence and power in your life every day. And after fight the good fight, Paul says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So far in this passage, Paul has said, flee and pursue and fight. And now he says, take hold. If a professing Christian's Christian life is passive, if it is apathetic, if it is on again, off again, if it is not really even that noticeable? Now, they might be a baby Christian. They might be a Christian caught in a sin and under conviction. But it is entirely possible that they are not born again. They only profess. They only say they are. They may be trying to fool everyone, or they may be fooled themselves. They may actually think that being a Christian is just a matter of being a little more religious. But being a Christian is God making you a brand new person. And as a new person in Christ, you love God, and you love His word and prayer and worship, and you love walking with others who are walking with God. Christians, of course, are involved in many kinds of pursuits in life: career, leisure, community, family. But we know that our relationship with God is a category all to itself. It is the mega category of our life. God is our very life. God is our supreme love, and He radically influences and shapes every other pursuit in our life. And He is not only our supreme love, He is our supreme Lord and guide and protector and helper. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. This is not an add-on to your life, like starting a new hobby. It is your life. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is a relationship with God. Now everything in life finds its proper place in relation to God. God is the preeminent person in your life. He is your life. He is your everything if you are a Christian. So when we read, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called," we get it. Your relationship with God is what your life is all about. Moving to verses 13 and 14, first we will try to get a handle on the charge that Paul gives to Timothy here, and then we will look at the encouragement behind the charge in these verses. Starting at verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time." The charge is in verse 14. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Well, what might Paul mean here by the commandment? It's not immediately obvious what he is referring to, but we do know that Paul is wrapping things up in this letter with big challenges and big inspirations. So I think Paul is thinking big here. And in verse 20, chapter 6, verse 20, which we haven't quite come to yet, Paul says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit Guard the deposit entrusted to you. And then he adds, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Well, let's admit that the words guard the deposit, it's a little vague to us at first glance, just like keep the commandment. What's he actually talking about? But in chapter 6, verse 20, Paul connects guard the deposit with fighting falsehood, with the truth. So when he says in our passage, keep the commandment, in a letter that is full of commands, I think Paul is referring to the entirety of God's truth entrusted to Timothy as Timothy fights to uphold the truth. Timothy, as you minister to God's people, be a good steward of God's truth. I charge you, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Don't adjust the truth to make it more palatable. Don't hide parts of the truth that might be unpopular. And don't bring reproach on the truth by allowing sin to take up residence in your life. And now look at what Paul says as backup to his charge to guard the truth. It's verse 13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Now, is he saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ because you will answer to God and to Christ? No, that's not what he says. That would be a true statement. We do answer to God and to Christ for what we do in this life. But Timothy apparently did not need that warning. Timothy apparently needed encouraging. So Paul says to Timothy, God who gives life to all things, and I think the point there is God has you safely in the palm of his hand, Timothy. And Timothy, Christ had courage before Pontius Pilate to make the good confession, and Timothy, he will give you courage too, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. I hope every one of us, especially every man, will be moved by the challenge and inspiration of this passage. This is a passage that should capture us as important, vital guidelines for our journey. This is the kind of passage that could become for you very personal marching orders from the Lord to you. And the passage ends with a benediction that is mind-blowing and very inspiring. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. When God commands something of you, a good first move on your part is to praise him for his greatness. Because all the power for all of your obedience needs to come from him. So pray these two verses when God gives you a hard assignment. Anything God expects you to do, he empowers you to do. He is with us as we obey. I'll call on the worship team. That there is no greater gift or blessing or privilege than to be reconciled to you. And if we are saved, we are reconciled to you. Our sin alienated us from you, but now through faith in the saving death and resurrection of Christ, you are our Father. You are now our Lord, our God, our shepherd and guide, our protector and helper. We are no longer our own. We have been bought with the price of the precious blood of Christ. Father, we now live for you, and the demands you place on us are for your glory and our joy. Flee sin. Pursue godliness. Fight for faith. Take hold of eternal life. Keep the truth unstained. The challenges are too high for us to achieve on our own, but you don't expect us to live for you in our own strength. You are our strength. So the challenge of obeying you by your grace and by the power of your Spirit inspires us. As your blood-bought children, we live for the great purpose of glorifying you. You bless us with your presence and power and love and joy and peace as we live by faith in you. We pray that you would fulfill your great purposes in and through us. I especially pray for men who are seeking through repentance and faith to live for you. As men lead in their marriage and family and church and in the world, Lord, use us to draw others to you. Empower us as we seek opportunities in the coming season to be ambassadors for Christ. And for those who have not embraced and surrendered to all that Christ is, Lord, we pray that you would do your saving work. Take away spiritual blindness so they see their sin and repent, and so they see Jesus and put their trust in him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lord, do for others what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.